Can I trust God to lead me this year or in my life? And that is the question we want to discuss this morning. I read before Psalm 25, and I want to repeat the 9th verse. It says, "The humble he guides in justice, the humble he teaches his way." Humility is needed to be taught by others and by God. And God uses people in our lives to teach us. But it takes humility to be teachable. There are people that are not teachable. They have the attitude that they know everything. And if they want to know something, they will do their own research, but nobody can tell them what to do or how to make decisions. That's not what our text talks about. Our text talks about the humble, he teaches his way. So my prayer is, as we look into this new year, 2012, brand new year, that we start with a clean slate. Spiritually speaking, clean slate. Clean slate also in trusting God, to have a fresh look at faith, to have a fresh look at his word. To look at God's word at its face value, if you will. Nothing is written on this blank page yet that is before us, what we call 2012. Some of us, we may anticipate the same thing. Some of us may want to start anew and just say, I need to do this, das muss anders werden, ja? And I hope that we can actually follow through in those resolutions. Now, our subject here, can I trust God to lead me? Maybe simple to answer at first. Absolutely, we can trust God. But let me ask you this. Is it really easy to trust God to lead us in all our ways? If it was, wouldn't everybody be doing it? I think so. You see, the way we make decisions in life tells us a lot about the faith we have in Jesus Christ. The very process of decision-making, and I hope we make the right decisions, good decisions this year, often reveals our faith temperature. How do we go through the process of making an important decision? When I look back last year, we had to make some important decisions. Those were not decisions of right or wrong, but nevertheless, they were important decisions that could affect us and will affect us one way or another for the years to come. Some decisions are, of course, about moral issues. There are decisions, there are questions that are not even to be prayed for, whether they are right or wrong. For example, a worker may ask, well, Lord, can I steal supplies from my employer and take them home? That's nothing to be prayed for because stealing is wrong. Should I have a rotten attitude towards my children, my teenagers, my fellow human being, my fellow worker? That's not a decision to be prayed for. Or should I lie about this and this, or should I tell the truth? We should never have to pray about doing what's right, because the Bible is there. We shouldn't take our time and energy to question God whether lying is wrong or right, whether cheating is wrong or right. We should know that. And God doesn't want us to pray about that. He has stated it very clearly in his word. And we need to get past that. But there's other decisions. Some say, well, what about marrying a non-Christian? Should I, as a believer, marry a non-Christian? And many persons have gone to their pastors and said, even young ladies have come to their pastors and said, you know, he's not a believer now, but the Lord showed me that after we are going to be married, he will come to Christ. The Lord didn't show that to you. Because the Bible says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So my point is, we shouldn't waste our time by praying about things that are clearly stated in the Bible, whether they're right or wrong. Every moral decision, every supposed manifestation of the Holy Spirit, if someone says, the Lord spoke to me, it has to be examined by the Word of God if it is in line with the Word of God. All of my messages that I preach, all of my Bible studies that I do must be in line and under the authority of the Word of God, or I will be wrong. It has to be judged and purged by God's word. So our decisions we make in life need to be scripturally based. This is the often forgotten standard that even many Christians don't pay much attention to. Today, there are many Christians who do not use the Bible as their guide and goal pursuing spiritual things. They may have a dream. They may have a thought, a brainwave, whatever they call it. Or just this inner sense. But if that inner sense, some call it instinct, if those thoughts are not scripturally based and bathed in prayer, they can all go wrong. People merely follow some particular spiritual culture into which they were born. For example, if they were born in a certain religion, a certain denomination, they blindly follow that direction. I spoke with a young man yesterday, and he said he has a friend who is blaming his upbringing, the Catholic Church, for his wrongdoing. He said, well, I know this is not right, but this is how I was taught in the church, and I shouldn't be doing this, but he blamed the church for what he was doing wrong. Many so-called Christians, their faith has become stale because they are relying on something other than the living Word of God who reveals himself through us in the Bible. What will matter when we come before the Lord one day? When we stand before God, will he ask you, were you a good evangelical? Were you a good charismatic person? Were you a good Baptist? Were you a good Catholic? Were you a good Mennonite? Is he going to ask us that? Is he going to even ask us, were you a good Church of God member there in Winnipeg? No. God doesn't recognize human divisions. He sees at it differently. In heaven, there will not be these groups and that group, and this group has nothing to do with that group, and it won't be there. Why not? Because God is calling you and me, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what religion we were born into, he's calling you and me to be Christ-like, rather than just a good member of a man-made organization. And I hope we understand that. It is all about God. It is all about his word and us becoming like Christ. The other things don't matter that much. What really matters is whether we honestly search God's word and let the word of God shape our spiritual thinking and our values. Now, I want to emphasize this one more time. If other things are shaping your values than the Word of God, you're on the wrong track. Because in the end, this is what matters, not the other things. And this is one of the great battles in the Christian life, to approach the Bible without presuppositions, letting it shape us instead of vice versa. Some of us have been trained to look at the Scriptures only a certain way. And we read the Scripture every time we read a passage or we read a verse, we interpret it in our minds that same way, that same direction. We need to ask God to really speak to us and to make His Word come alive to every situation, whether we were trained to think this way or that way. We need to ask the Lord through His Holy Spirit to show us. Because the pastor can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. John Wesley said in the 1700s, and he was what is now known as the Methodist churches around the world. He was the founder. He said, "Would to God that all party names, namely denominational names, and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgotten, I should rejoice," he says, "if the very name Methodist might never be mentioned more, but be buried in eternal oblivion." Even the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, which is supposedly the so-called John the Baptist of the Baptist churches, he said this, "I say of the Baptist name, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will be not, where there not be a Baptist living, but rather Christ-like people." So the truth is, neither your personal background nor mine should be the norm, should be determining what we receive from God and how we trust but what the Bible teaches, that is important. And we say, well, what about the gray areas? There are gray areas, some decisions that we will probably be called to make this year. They're not right or wrong. And sometimes they take some extra prayer. They take some really surrendering it all to be sure that we're making the right decisions. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us that we need to be at our jobs on time every day, right? So we may say, well, it's not scriptural. I don't have to be at my workplace right on time. I can come half an hour later. I can come 15 minutes later. But we know what would happen if we do that. We wouldn't keep our jobs, right? There are consequences. The Bible teaches us that there is this principle of sowing and reaping. If I sow good seeds, if I sow good deeds, that is in trust of God's word, knowing that one day I will reap what I sow. If I sow love, I will reap love. If I sow peace, I will reap peace. If I sow truth in my life, I will reap truth. For many of us, there may be forks in the road, even this year. But isn't it interesting how people, even Christians, make decisions without even a passing thought of seeking God about it? Should we pray about that? Should we pray where to live? Should we pray when we change jobs or we have no jobs? Should we pray? Oh, yes. And many of you have prayed, and you have shared your prayer requests, and God has helped and worked out situations where you receive jobs. How about dealing with difficult people or family members, a difficult child? How about choosing a school for your children? How about moving? Or how about which believer to marry or get married to? Those are decisions that we all face. And we know that when someone, a young person, is praying who I should marry, that that name will probably not be in the Bible. Now, maybe the name might be in the Bible, but not referring to the person you need to marry. Or buying a home. Do you need to pray to buy a home? Which home to buy? Many of you have. And I want to encourage that. What about joining a ministry in the church? How about praying about joining a choir? Teaching in a Sunday school? How about praying about, Lord, how do you want me to serve in this congregation this year? Ever thought of that? Or are you praying, Lord, help me that this church is not falling away from the truth, that I would have a good year and always enjoy the services when I come here? No, we need to take an active step and say, Lord, how do you want me to serve you in this congregation, in my neighborhood, in my community? How do you want me to minister to my neighbors this year? How do you want me to minister to my fellow workers this year? I remember the decision-making process is often agonizing, and I've said this before. When you're a young person, you have to make the most important decisions in your life. You have the least experience. You have the least wisdom when you're young. You may think you have it all, but you don't. And when you're young, you need to make the most important decisions, what your career will be and who your life partner will be. Now, I just want to encourage you with this story. And you may think, well, this is kind of odd. That pastor, I mean, he's really... And some of you may think, well, that sounds very charismatic to me. But this is reality. This is just simple faith, not charismatic or any of that. And I wanted to get married. I had my mentor in the ministry was praying with me about choosing the right life partner. And I had prayed for it for weeks and weeks and asked God, lead me, guide me. Who should I approach? How can I find a wife? I was kind of in a situation where some young people have said and complained, you know, my father married my mother and I'm supposed to marry a complete stranger. So I prayed and prayed, and one day, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was kneeling at my bed, and I was praying about how to get in contact with Anne. And the Lord spoke to me right there in prayer. Not a voice, just a thought. He said, write her a letter. I said, Lord, I don't have her address. The Lord said, you have her church's address. Don't put the sender's name on it. Keep it secret, but send it to the church. And I'll watch over that letter that'll get there. He spoke to my heart in prayer. This is what I seek, and this is what I desire for the rest of my life. He's done this many times. Many times he's given me an impression. Many times he's given me thoughts. And I want to experience that more in this year. That the Lord speaks to us about important decisions. I want to use an example of how we need to have an inquiring heart for God. You see, the all-knowing creator of the universe wants to show us the way in all of our decisions. He has a plan for where we belong, where we live, and where we don't belong. He wants us to seek his direction, his guidance. The story I'm referring to is in 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you have a Bible, 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. And this is a very good example of a godly person seeking to do God's will. And this was young David. He wasn't king yet. But imagine, he had been anointed to become the next king in Israel. Saul was still king. Saul was his enemy. Saul wanted to kill him, because he noticed that God was with David and not with him. And so David had to flee for his life. He had about 600 men with him, warriors. And this is a very little known story about the threat that this city called Keilah faced with the Philistines. The Philistines came to surround this city and they wanted to take over. And so David hears about it and he says to God in prayer, he seeks God and says, "Lord, shall I go up and free the city of Keilah from the Philistine forces? Should I do this?" And God says, "Yes." Isn't that nice when God says yes? But he still had to fight the battle, even when God said yes. Now, what we want to notice here in King David's life, or the soon-to-be King David's life, he didn't assume that just because he was once anointed by the prophet Samuel, that God would automatically just lead him wherever he thought he should go. This is a very important principle for you and me to learn. Just because we have surrendered our lives once to God, we have been saved, we have been sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek God in every decision that we need to make. So David, he asked God, "Should I go up?" And I think it's so true for us today. We get bombarded with so many needs, so many ministries that need our support, so many phone calls that we receive. "Could you make a donation to this ministry?" We get stuff in the mail, packages. "Please, please support my ministry. Please support this. Please support that." And I have talked over the years, I've talked to Christians, they support dozens of ministries, and whoever comes along, they just support it. And loved ones, just because there is a plea for money doesn't mean that we automatically are obligated to help, because our resources are limited. We need to pray, "Lord, would you have me, would you guide me in this direction to support this ministry or that ministry?" Now, I remember one brother coming to me once. I didn't ask him about his tithing. He said, "Well, I don't give 10% to the church here, but I do tithe because I send money out to other ministries that I see either on TV or on the radio and all that." I said, "Did the Lord really lead you to that?" Because we have to question these things. Are they scriptural? Is everything just automatically God's will because there is a need out there? Or what would God have us do? How much can we do? We can't be everywhere. We can't be everything to everyone. But God wants to help us to discern where we need to serve. You see, wherever God leads us, there is an umbrella of protection, and He will also supply what we need to do His will. Because He wants to give us not only protection, but also divine resources of wisdom, grace, and finances as He wills it, as He supplies. It doesn't mean that we won't have any problems, but when we are under this umbrella of God's guidance and protection in the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, He will then make sure that when we do His will, everything will be well. But on the other hand, many Christians are demonstrating the opposite. They want this umbrella of protection to go wherever they want to go. And they just say, well, we need to speak faith into this situation and then run this direction. And God may not have led there, but they just want to do it. Because there's always this battle between what the flesh wants and what the Spirit of God wants. I hope I'm making myself clear here. Just because you have declared yourself to be a Christian doesn't mean that God is obligated to supply your needs as you want to do your own thing. That's very important. Years ago, I read this story, and I thought I need to include that here. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in New York, they had recorded a song that was based on Psalm 119, verse 133, and that song, the lyrics go like this: order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Humbly I ask thee, teach me your will. While you are working, help me be still. Order my steps in your word. So a minister of music of another church got really excited about this song, and so he wanted to use that in their choir. But you know what? His senior pastor told him and said this: when you have the word of faith, you don't need to ask God to order your steps. In other words, what this senior pastor was saying, if you have the word of faith, you are so spiritually macho that you don't have to ask God for direction in these details. And loved ones, that is a false, a cocky, a arrogant religion, an arrogant faith. You and I need God in everything. We need to ask Him to guide us in every step. We need to know and feel our dependence on Him every single day, every moment of the day. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. And this is why he humbly asked God's direction. But guess what? After David had received the answer from God in 1 Samuel chapter 23, he tells his men about it. And his men say, listen, we are just trying to survive. We're trying to escape from Saul, him and his army. They're against us, and we're trying to find ways that he won't catch us and eliminate us, and you want us to go on the attack and free this city there. This is too much to ask, David. You can't do that. And David, he says to himself, You know what he thinks in his heart? A man after God's own heart, David thinks, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to go back to the Lord and check again. And loved ones, this is so important for you and me, that when things don't turn out the way that we had prayed for, we thought this was the direction to go, maybe we need to go back a second time and says, Lord, do you really want me to go? My men are afraid. My men think this is not a good idea. And the answer comes in verse 4, and God says, yes, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. I will take action, David. Don't worry about it. Just do what I've told you. So the first rules of spiritual guidance is to assume that we could be wrong. It's very important. We can't just say, well, God spoke to me and I know I'm right and you're wrong no matter what. That's being spiritually arrogant. And I remember one young man once telling me, God spoke to me. He called me to the ministry. He wants me to be a pastor. I said, if God called you to be a pastor, it will happen. And you don't have to worry about that. It will happen. If you're anointed, his anointing is upon you. If his call remains upon you, it will happen. He will open the door. He will guide you and lead you. You got to be patient and you got to prepare. You see, it's not a sign of weakness to look for confirmation when we heard from God one time. And I could tell you story after story, it would be way too long, how God confirmed decisions. Was it easy? No, there were still problems. But it is a good idea, if you are making a very important decision, to get counsel from a prayer partner. To get counsel from your wife or your husband. To get counsel from the pastor. And you may think, well, I don't want to bother the pastor with this decision. It's not a bother. That's what we pastors are for, to help you work through decisions. We're not here to tell you what to do in every situation, but we're here to pray alongside you and help you pray through decisions and point you the way to the scriptures to help you. That's what we're here for. Don't make important decisions without consulting spiritual leaders, spiritual counsel first. In our text here, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. And in Psalm 48, the psalmist says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. And that is my prayer for this day, for this year. Now listen, there's another decision that David has to make here in 1 Samuel 23. King Saul, when he hears that David is in the city of Keilah, guess what he says? He has a big smile on his face. He said, aha, I see a sign. And he says, God has handed David over to me. Was he right? King Saul was dead wrong. Just because David was in the city of Keilah, enclosed in this city, was not even remotely possible that God had given him over to Saul, but Saul thought so. So God had obviously done no such thing. And so David, he is told, oh, King Saul has plans to come and get you. So he goes to God again. Isn't that interesting? A man after God's own heart keeps on going to God and says, God, is it true that Saul is coming? I heard he's coming, but I'm not really sure. Is he coming? And God says, yes, he's coming. And the next thing he says is, well, these people here in Keilah, these citizens that we have just freed from the Philistines, will they protect me since I just saved them? Or will they throw me out and give me over to Saul? And God answers him, they'll turn you over to Saul. Now, David could have gone on his knees and says, God, protect me from Saul. I have just done this great thing. Just protect me from Saul. He could have stayed right there. But no, David, he took action. Knowing the answer from the Lord, he fled with his men. And Saul called off the expedition. You see, God wants to lead his people today, like David. We have a serious shortage, I believe, in the churches today of faith in living in the living and speaking God, that God actually can speak to our hearts, to our minds. And I want so much for all of us to understand this. God wants to personally speak to you and to me. He doesn't just want us to read a Bible and say, well, I'm generally in God's will. I kind of have an idea of the lay of the land, what God wants me to do. No, he wants to be very specific. The George Barna Research Institute shows that fewer than 10% of church-going Christians make important life decisions based on God's word and seeking his will. That's a shame. Fewer than 1 out of 10 Christians that go to church actually take the time and read God's word and search the scriptures and pray about important life decisions. So they marry people and move into other cities without even a 10-minute prayer about it. And yet in church we sing, where he leads me, I will follow. And many people have, even church leaders, have become so turned off by this spiritual language. Oh, God showed me, God told me this, God told me that, that they don't want to have anything to do with that. They say, well, that's charismatic, and that's nonsense, because there's a lot of false pretense in saying those things. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God and God's Word cannot lead us correctly and rightly. I believe he wants to do that. Sometimes we're so strong in presenting our teachings and our doctrine, but we need to also be strong in our daily need to be led by the Holy Spirit. God wants to lead you and me. He wants to lead each individual here today by his Holy Spirit every single day of this new year. And that is my prayer and my wish. Listen to this, what God has promised. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now I want to close with these thoughts. The Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. And you may want to mark this verse in your Bible. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. Mark it in your Bible. God has promised, these are the thoughts I have for you. These are the thoughts that he has for us this year. Our part is that we yield to his will. We say, Lord, I want to be committed. When I prayed over this message and ask God to lead me, and even this morning I prayed, Lord, I haven't made good decisions all the time. We have made bad decisions here and there. And oftentimes, when I look back then, I can see that I didn't search the scriptures, I didn't pray, I didn't, there's another aspect of making the right decision, and that is waiting on the Lord in prayer. Because those who wait on the Lord, remember that verse in Isaiah? They shall receive strength. that they will go on and on and on and not be weary. May God bless you and give you a blessed new year. Let's stand for prayer.